Oh, good morning, Grove. I hope you're well, are you, on this gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous day? I'm really glad you're here. We are continuing in our series on Well Done. We're talking about success. Hey, a couple of notes. Number one, if you're wondering who all these guys are down here, they're the men's soccer team at Ohio Christian University. It's good to have them here. Yeah, don't you think? Yeah, welcome, guys. Welcome. And just for you to know, too, today's a special day for one of our members. Ruth Grimm is 97 years old today, or maybe 97 years young. So she's not able to be here today. There's been a lot of kind of sickness with her and with her family. So you, for those of you who know her, you may want to drop her a note, drop her a card, drop something in the mail to her. I'm sure she would appreciate hearing that. I love this this was actually a Nike commercial that was aired like 35 years ago. And in case you don't know, and you may not know, Joan Benoit was a marathon runner. She was a world-class long-distance runner. Back in 1984, the Olympics were in my hometown, Los Angeles, California. I was a youth pastor then. I mean, Los Angeles was just kind of unnerved because of the Olympics being there, and so many people live there anyway. They just thought that it was going to be crazy. It's always crazy in LA anyway, but this, they were sure the Olympics was going to make it crazy. But anyway, in 1984, during the Olympics, this was the first time that women were going to be allowed to have their own marathon event. Up to this point, women had not run in the marathon, and so Joan Benoit did run. She happened to be a favorite, and in case you didn't know, Joan Benoit won the first gold medal that was ever passed out to a female who was running in the marathon. So why was she so great? How do you become that great? Well, this commercial that Nike put together completely summed it up. In 1983, she ran in the Boston Marathon. She won the Boston Marathon with a world record time for women at that time of 2 hours, 22 minutes, and 42 seconds. And here it is a couple of days later, and this gal is dragging herself out of bed. And you could just see she's like in her mid-20s, and she's like climbing down, you know, barely able to walk down the hall of her house. And, you know, she's suiting up, getting ready to go run. A couple of days earlier, she's won the Boston Marathon. If it's me, I'm taking a couple of days off. Not Joan Benoit. She's training because the Olympics is coming. It may be months and months away. It doesn't matter. The Olympics are coming. And so she's getting ready to go out the door, and it's pouring rain. You know, again, I'm thinking, if that's me, that's all the excuse I need. I'm back in bed, right? Light the fire, have a cup of coffee, snuggle up, watch a movie, do something. Not Joan Benoit. She's grabbing her rain poncho. She's out the door. Why was she so great? Discipline. Self-discipline. We're in the middle of this series on success we're calling Well Done. Last week we were talking about making good decisions. People who are successful are good at making good decisions. In fact, if you're going to be successful, making good decisions is absolutely imperative. It is a must. Successful people are good decision makers. If you don't get this, you will never be successful. But while lots of people make good decisions, the problem with a whole lot of people is they don't follow through with those decisions. And why is that? Well, it's a matter of discipline. So to this question of being successful, we've got to add the topic of discipline. You have got to learn to follow through. If you don't follow through, the good decision is absolutely useless. You might as well just flush the whole thing. So this topic today is essential. And I'm just telling you, it's a tough topic that we're involved with today. Why? Because we live in a world where everything is at our fingertips. I mean, everything. With a credit card and a couple of presses of a computer key, I mean, literally, you can have anything in the world. And that makes discipline incredibly important. Listen, friends, if you do not have self-control, then the reality is you are going to be controlled. Discipline is a character trait that needs to be present in our lives if we are going to be successful. At any level, if you are going to be successful with your life, if you're going to stand before God someday and hear Him say those words, well done, then you have got to be successful. Now, in light of that, it shouldn't surprise you that the Apostle Paul was an unbelievably disciplined person. You can read about his discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here's what he says. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, run in such a way to win. What Paul's words here are doing is opening up his soul to us. His words are telling. Paul didn't just want to run the race of life and get done and have somebody say, you know, pretty good job, nice try. Paul is telling you that he was running in such a way as to get the gold medal. He wanted to win. Now, how do you do that? Well, according to Paul, right here in 1 Corinthians 9, the answer is through discipline. Look what he says. Everybody who competes, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Telling words from the Apostle Paul. I mean, you think about this. Paul is saying, there's a chance that any one of us could fall off the cliff, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend my life preaching and leading people to Jesus and then be lost at the very end. I want to win this race. I want to finish the line. I want to conquer this life. What Paul is describing here is personal discipline, and he's really clear. And friends, we have all got to get to be clear here at the same level. Paul says, I refuse. I will not be ruled by my flesh. My flesh is not going to drive me. What I'm going to be ruled by is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what's going to control me. It's going to drive me, make my decisions. I will be disciplined to this end. And if we're going to be successful, then our lives must be marked by the same discipline. And there's a choice that we all have to make. Will the flesh drive me? Will God's Spirit drive me? And obviously, from this platform, what you're going to hear is the Spirit of God. For that to happen, we have got to be disciplined people. And to help you here with this whole thought of discipline, I want to put two thoughts in front of you, just simply two, with a bunch of subpoints underneath them, but two thoughts. And the first one is simply this: successful people demonstrate discipline in their lives in four specific areas. If you're going to be successful, you have got to get these four areas under control. If these are in your life and they are out of control, then you are going to have a very difficult time running the race that God wants you to run. So you have got to work at understanding the importance of these four areas. So what are they? Well, let me just list them for you. Successful people, letter A, they watch their words. They have their mouths under control. Their mouths are disciplined. Now, the Bible's full of wisdom on this subject. We could spend days on this topic alone. Proverbs chapter 21 says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." All right, here's the question. Can anybody here relate? Anybody here have a mouth problem? Anybody here, has your mouth gotten you into trouble? Come on now. Look at the person next to you and say, he's talking to you, right? Because it's absolutely true. I mean, everybody here can make this assertion. I bet that everybody here could write a book on this topic. There have been points in my life when my mouth has got me in trouble, and I'm just telling you, truth be told, I'm gonna say, yep, that's me. More than any other part of my body, my mouth has caused me grief. As a kid, as an adult, as a kid, just because I felt like I needed to say it, because I needed to get it out there, because I just felt like it was important, because I just wanted to, as an adult. For me, I can speak without thinking. My mind's going so fast, I can just open my mouth and blurt it out. And when I do, it's kind of like that, you know, open mouth, insert foot. Come on, anybody relate here? Come on, amen, yes? So I have to bite my tongue all the time. There are just some things that are not appropriate to be said. In fact, there are some things that are never appropriate to be said. There are some things that are not helpful, not funny, not necessary. They're crude or abusive. Or as my wife is apt to say, they can be emotional blackmail. And those words need to be dealt with. They're idle words. They accomplish nothing. They're empty, useless, troublesome, even damaging. And for that reason, idle words need to be just zipped back in and never said. People who are successful get their mouths under control. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." If you're a person who says the wrong thing at the wrong time, you've got problems. If you're a person who says the wrong thing at the right time, you've got problems. So we've got to learn that there are some things that just need to not be said. It's been said, I've heard it a number of times. This is why God gave you two ears and one mouth, and you ought to use them in proportion to that number. And maybe God should have given us about eight ears and one mouth. You know what I'm talking about? People who are successful are people who have their mouths under control. They know to button it down. The second area that successful people have under control is their reactions. They are good at restraining their reactions. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. In your life, have there ever been times when your reactions have been out of control? Have you ever found yourself flying off the handle? Something happens and the next thing you know, you just find yourself going crazy? Do you ever just feel the need, like right now, to retaliate, to get even? You find it easy, you know, something happens that you need to yell or scream or cuss? You find yourself raging out of control with anger? Ever find yourself getting physical, throwing or hitting things? Have you ever found yourself having road rage? When that happens to me, I'm just telling you, it's well deserved for the person I want to give it to. But for everybody else, I mean, has there just ever been a time? We were driving to the zoo yesterday in the rain, and there were about four different times that people were just literally about driving us off the road. And I want to go play bumper cars, you know what I mean? When you find yourself with your reactions not being restrained, you're out of control. Here's the question: how much does it take to really tick you off? George Washington Carver said, I will never allow another man to control my life by making me hate him. When you say the phrase, you made me mad, what you're doing is you're taking all the authority and responsibility off yourself and you're passing it on to somebody else. What you're admitting is other people, not you, other people have control of your life. And way too many of us are willing to give up the authority of our lives to others. When I'm angry because of you, that means you are controlling me. And that, you know what? With God, that doesn't fly. Are you amazed as I am at how early children learn this task? They may be only one or two or three years of age, but man, they know how to push buttons. Is this true or what? Kids know how to push buttons, and if your grandkid can push your buttons and make you mad, well, you know what? They may not be as big as you, they may not be as smart as you, they may not be as powerful as you, but I'm telling you, they have control over you. A disciplined person restrains his actions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing, and he said, "Keep your head in all situations." In other words, don't be flying off the handle. Successful people are in control of their actions and their reactions. So if you want to be successful, you have got to be disciplined in these areas, with your mouth, with your reactions. Letter C, with your schedule. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's writing. He says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, it is just a fact. Every single one of us has the exact same amount of time. You don't have more than me. I don't have any more than you. We all have 168 hours every week. We all have 24 hours every day. We all have 60 minutes in every hour. So why is it that some people are more productive than others? Why is it that some people can get so much more done than other people? It's not because they're allotted more time. The answer is because they understand the importance of guarding their time. It's because of discipline. They make a schedule, they stick to it. When I was in college, we had a professor. His name was Nofel Staten. And Nofel was kind of an amazing man. He was writing all kinds of books at that time. In fact, you could probably go on Amazon.com and type in his name, Nofel, K-N-O-F, Nofel Staten. And you could probably find a bunch of books that he's written. When I was in college, he was writing those books. And not only was he writing books, but he was a professor in a college with a full schedule. He was teaching 16 hours a semester of class, and all of his classes were packed, like with 80, 100 students in them. So he was grading all kinds of papers and grading all kinds of tests. I mean, he was very busy at school. And on top of that, he was a nationally renowned speaker, which means every weekend he was out someplace speaking, which typically meant on Friday after class, he was getting on a plane, flying sometimes across country to one of the coasts. And he was speaking there, and then Sunday night, Monday night, he was flying back. So he had this full schedule, and he had all the speaking going on all over the country, and on top of that, he's writing these books. The question is, how did he do it? I mean, just as a college student, I felt overwhelmed sometimes with the workload, and here he is. And so a bunch of us asked him one morning. He was back class. He was saying he was energized. We were asking him why he's energized. And he said, well, I was speaking in Los Angeles this weekend. And so on the way out, I read the New Testament on the plane. And on the way back, I read the New Testament in Greek. All right. So it's like, yeah, me too. Right. You know? So then we're saying, so how is it you get all this stuff done? He said, because it's my schedule. I keep to my schedule. And then he gave us the example. He said, this morning, my alarm went off at four o'clock. I got out of bed, and I got to my office at 4:45. I made a pot of coffee, and I had it on my calendar from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. I was going to write the rough draft of chapter 3 of my next book. So I got out of bed at 4 o'clock. I got to my office. I made my first cup of coffee, and then I sat down, and this is in the days before computers, and he started writing. 2 hours later, he had the rough draft of chapter number 3 of his first book done, and he went to his 7 o'clock class to teach. How did he do it? Discipline. He had a schedule under control. He had a schedule and he stuck to it and nothing got in its way. So how well do you manage your time? So friends, there are three facts when it comes to our schedules. Number one, to be a success at anything, it takes time. When you see somebody that's ultra successful someplace, that didn't just happen accidentally. Yeah, they may be very talented, they may be very gifted, but I guarantee you, they have been driven with their schedule and with their time to become an expert at what they're doing. And so it takes time. The second thing you need to know is you do not have time for everything. So you have got to be selective. You cannot do everything in life. So instead of dabbling in a lot of things, what I want to do is be really good at a couple of things. And that's where I'm going to focus my attention. And number three, it's just true. If you don't decide how you're going to spend your time, other people are going to decide for you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this as your pastor, but I don't carry a calendar. I don't. And the reason I don't carry it is because if I carry it and I open up my calendar, then I become a slave to the people that are looking at my calendar. All the time people come and say, hey, we want time. And if you were to open up my calendar, you would see blocks of time. And I'm careful to put blocks of time in my calendar because I need to study and I need to write and I need to think. And so there are blocks of time in my calendar that are doing that. And so you look at that, you may see empty spots and you say, well, let's meet here, well, let's meet there, well, let's meet here, well, let's meet there. And so that's not how it's going to work. If we're going to get together and I'm interested in doing that, I have limited amounts of time in my calendar to be able to accomplish those things. And so what I'll say to you, and some of you know this, is send me an email. Let me know a couple of times when you're available, and we'll see if we can match up something this week or maybe moving into next week. My calendar is going to be driven by me and the goals that are in front of me and what's going on, instead of just being at the whim of everybody around me. I have got to discipline myself to control my schedule. And let me add one more thing here, friends. That means there are a lot of things that I don't do. A lot of things that I can't do. A lot of things that I want to do and I can't do. Because I simply don't have the time. They're not on my A priority of list, and so they don't get an A priority of time. Successful people stick to their schedules. They realize that time is limited, and they manage that time very carefully. They are disciplined, which leads to a fourth thing successful people are disciplined with, and that's their money. They know how to manage money. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." How smart are you? Well, according to Proverbs, we can define that by your bank account. Wise people manage their money. You know, the average American hardly saves anything. Did you know that the average 65-year-old, I mean, you can look it up on the internet, the average 65-year-old, outside of their house, if you took their house away, because for most retirees, most of their wealth is in the home that they live in, which they need that home. And so really, it's nothing that I can rely on unless I'm going to get a reverse mortgage these days. And so how much wealth do I have for the average retiree, somebody who's worked for 40, 45 years? They have $27,000 to their name. $27,000. If you're thinking about retiring, I'm just telling you, that's not going to work. So why are we so bad at saving? I'll tell you why. Because we live in a I got to have it now society. Everything around you says that you deserve it. You work hard, you deserve it. I've got to have it now. If I don't have it now, I'm going to die. So I'll charge it against my future so I could have what I think I need to have now. I'm going to live how I want to live, regardless of what it will mean for the future. I'm going to live within my means, even if it means I got to put it on my credit card. There are trillions and trillions of dollars in the United States on credit. And it's driving us right into a pit. Studies show that the average American spends more than he earns. So have you learned how to manage your money? Do you control your money, or does your money control you? Now, the simple fact is this. Successful people are willing to do things that normal people just really aren't willing to do. But success demands action. And action demands discipline. Which leads to this second thought this morning. And it's all about developing personal discipline. How do I go about making sure that discipline is a part of my life? What are the necessary steps to developing personal discipline? And what I want to do here in the second point is put six thoughts in front of you. Six necessary steps. Six ideas that are required for this thought of developing discipline. And they're really easy to remember because we're just going to follow the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E. So if you have your outlines, let me just put them in front of you. Letter A. If you're gonna develop discipline, the first thing you need to do is admit the fact that I'm lacking in discipline. This is where you have got to start. You have to admit I have a need. You need to look in the mirror and say something just really simple like, I have a discipline problem. And say it to yourself and say it to the Lord. Lord, I have a discipline problem. If you're lacking discipline in your life, just accept the fact. Admit it. Don't deny it. Now, we deny our lack of discipline when we say things like, I don't have a problem. I don't have a temper. I don't have a drinking problem. I'm in perfectly good shape. I'm in control. And then we get people into our lives to codepend us. I mean, this is just psychology 101. We gather around us a group of people who will say what we want to hear. Oh, you're just fine. Everything's great. So this raging alcoholic has a spouse and kids and other people around him that cover up for him. I'm so hungover, I can't go to work, so my spouse is calling in for me to say, oh, he's really sick today. No, the best thing that the spouse could do is not make that phone call or say, you know what, he's just really drunk today and he can't get out of bed. See, we have a problem with some kind of discipline, and then we get other people around us to help us deny it and codepend us. The only way to overcome that denial is to get real. Quit rationalizing, quit making excuses, quit blaming your problems on everybody else around you. And get other people in your life who won't deny that you have a problem. In fact, they'll tell you that you have a problem. Listen, as great as he was and as disciplined as he was, Paul in Romans chapter 7 is writing and admitting that there were places in his life where he had a discipline problem. Listen to his words, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, that's what I do. I mean, does that describe your life? It's all these things out there that I know are bad, and I don't want to be involved with, but here they are. Paul goes on, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What Paul is saying right here in front of everybody is, I'm admitting to you that there are areas in my life where I have a discipline problem. He just admits it. He comes clean. Why? Because he knew that healing begins right here. You can't take on responsibility for somebody else. If they're going to get better, then what they have to do is take on the responsibility and say, hi, my name's Derek, and I have a discipline problem. My name's Derek, I eat too much, I don't exercise enough, I waste too much time. I mean, we've just got to come clean. And then we take the second step. After we admit that we have a problem, then letter B, we've got to believe that God is going to help us. I'm always interested by the number of people who believe that God first puts a wall in front of us that he knows we'll never be able to scale. You know, he puts this idea in front of us about how he wants us to live. And we look at this and we say it's absolutely impossible. And it's like we see God looking at that. And then many of us believe that God gets some kind of perverse joy out of watching us fall flat on our face. there goes Derek again. Look at him. He's in the mud again. God is wanting this. And I'm just telling you, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah, God has put a pretty high standard in front of us. But the reality is God has also given us the ability to attain, to be the people that he's called us to be. God wants you to live with self-discipline. But he's also blessed you with the ability, with the character trait inside of you to be disciplined. Now, let me encourage you to not see God as trying to knock you down, but just trying to lift you up. Here's what Paul says. He's at the end of his life, and he's looking at Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, I know that you there's a timidity in you. You're a little bit shy. You're a little bit scared. You're a little bit bashful. And let me tell you, friends, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And Paul has taken one of his churches, one of his church plants, and he's put it into Timothy's hands. So Timothy's the pastor of this church. And Paul is looking at Timothy and saying, look, I know it's in your nature to be timid. But God did not give you a spirit of timidity, Timothy. He gave you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, self-control. God has given you the discipline you need, Timothy, to be the person you need to be so you can come out of your shell. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing about the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul very specifically says when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, what God does is he blesses us with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control, discipline. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul's writing, he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, God has put the path in front of you, and God is going to work in you to want to be on that path and to act accordingly. Whenever God asks you to do something, he always gives you the power to be the person he's called you to be. Listen, friends, faith is important when it comes to the subject of discipline. And when it comes to learning discipline, you have got to get this idea in your head. Why? Because we act according to our beliefs. So don't be a person that says, I struggle with discipline and I'll never be that way. No, admit you have a problem and then believe that what God wants to do is make you disciplined. Help you to be disciplined. Encourage you to be disciplined. Going so far as to giving you the Holy Spirit that has the character quality of being under control. So you admit you have a problem and then you believe that God is going to help you. Then, letter C, claim a promise. Claim a promise from God's Word. Now, the Bible is filled with thousands of promises. And when you claim a promise from God's Word, this is not a promise that something is in your head. This is taking God's Word and reading it and believing it and trusting it to be true. This is who God is. This is what God says. This is what God wills. This is what God promises. You take the promises and you just own them. You claim them because they're true. When you're working on growing in self-discipline, you need to eliminate the negative thoughts, like, I'll never be this way. You need to set your mind in positive statements to give you the ability to hold on to that idea. I can't think of any more positive thing than God's Word. So replace the negative, I can't, with I can, because God promised that I can. So what, when it comes to discipline, what promises can you claim? Well, how about Isaiah 41? Do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Notice the emphasis. God says, I'm coming in. I'm moving in. I'm going to give you everything you need. Don't be dismayed. I am right with you. What an incredible promise. He's here. He gives me strength. How about Philippians chapter 4:13 for a promise? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is so good. Let's read it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's it found? Philippians 4:13. When it comes to being the person that God has called you to be, He gives you the ability through the Holy Spirit, and you can be that person. This is not pie in the sky. I can do it. Why? Because Christ gives me strength. God wants me to love others. Oh, I don't know about that. Oh, yeah, you do. God gave you the Holy Spirit, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. I want to be pure, but I just don't know that I can. Wrong. Claim the promise. God wants me to be pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, tells us that He will give you the strength, that nothing will come into your life that you can't handle because God promised it to be so. I want to share the good news of salvation with somebody else. I just don't know that I'll have the right words to say. Wrong. Claim the promise. You will receive power, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witness. When it comes to being a successful Christian, you can bank on the truth. The truth is God's Word, and so claim the promises. Admit you got a problem. Believe that God will help you. Claim the promises of Scripture, and then letter D, decide right now how it's going to be. I'm just telling you, when it comes to living your life, you need to decide in advance who you are, what you stand for, what you're about, where you're going, what you're going to be about, what you're going to do. You need to decide in advance who you're going to be before you go into life and try to face it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Now, this is really clear here. When do you put on the armor of God? Not when you're in battle. When you're in battle, it's too late. Paul says, put it on. Right before here, he's describing this war that's going on in the heavenly realms, and it's being raged over you, evil versus good. And then Paul says, so put on the armor of God so that when that moment comes that you're facing it, you'll be prepared. You got to decide in advance who you're going to be, which is exactly the opposite of how the world tells you you should live. The world is busy screaming into your ears, hey, take it as it comes, you know, live and let live, act on your feelings. Don't be boxed in by some outdated set of rules that are going to just do damage to you. No, I'm telling you, friends, that this is not how to live. If it looks good, grab it. If it feels good, do it. Hey, I'm just telling you, if you get to a point where you're involved with listening to how you feel, you're going to lose. Because my feelings are all the time at war with truth and reality and righteousness. The heart of discipline is to decide in advance. You college guys or students, high school students in here, I'm just telling you, when you get to the party and you're being offered the drugs or the alcohol, that is not the time to decide what your stance is on drinking or drugs. When you're in the backseat of a car in someplace very private, or you're in somebody's house and it's just you and that other person, that's not the moment to decide how sexually pure you're going to be. Those things need to be decided in advance. This is who I am, this is what I'm going to be, and this is what I will not step over these lines. You got to decide in advance. Self-control, discipline, it's a choice. It's a choice you make in advance of the time you need it. So you need to make the commitment before the feelings start to flow. And stand there. Decide now. So admit you got a problem. Believe that God will help you. Claim a promise. Decide now. And then letter E, enlist support. Enlist support. You got to find somebody who can encourage you, who can check up on you. Make yourself accountable. Paul's writing to Timothy again, and he's just saying, look, here's how this works. What we do is we gather around ourselves a group of teachers who will say what our itching ears want to hear, and it's a horrible way to live. Paul says what you need to do is get away from that, and you need to start living according to the Spirit of God. And you need to be bringing people in your life that will be in tune with that truth and will hold you accountable to that truth. So you need to enlist support. Solomon's writing in Ecclesiastes 4. He's saying two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, the other will be there to lift him up. Pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Or pity the man who has people around him who are looking for him to fall down so they could be down with him. No, two are better than one. One may be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that we should be people who admonish one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, speak the truth to one another. And I'm just telling you, this is one of the great values of a small group. It's in those places you'll find people who will pray for you, care for you, hold you accountable. You can say in that circle, I have a need, I have a problem. You can share intimately from your heart, and it's in that place that you will find people who will wrap themselves around you and who will help you be the person that God has called you to be. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to be kicking off small groups again as we're into the book of Romans. And you need, we want every person in our church in a small group. So you need to enlist some support. How do you develop discipline? You admit that you may have a problem. B, you believe God will help you. C, you claim a promise. D, you decide in advance. E, you enlist some support. And then F, you focus on the reward. This is what Paul is writing about, again, in 1 Corinthians 9, where we started. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I mean, if you think about the Olympic Games back in Paul's day, these guys were running, and at the end they got a little wreath to put on their heads. And within a couple of days, that wreath would wither and die, and it was like useless. Everything's fallen off of it. And Paul is saying, if that's an important thing to be running for, then how about forgetting something that's temporal and being running for something that's eternal? That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to run to the end for the big picture. Paul's writing about the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I can't think of a better reward to be running for. I can't think of a better thing to be running for than that moment when I take my last breath here and I take my first breath there, and I'm standing before God, and I'm listening to him to say, well done. Well done. That's an eternal moment. And at that moment, eternities will be vividly real. Heaven or hell. And at that moment, I don't want to be a goat. At that moment, I want to be a sheep. And so if on that day I want to hear those words, then on this day I need to be about making good decisions and being disciplined to run to that end. So here's the million-dollar question for you this morning. Where are you? What are the areas of your life that are out of control? You may have them hidden from your spouse, your parents, your kids. Maybe you don't. Eventually, we all leak. And eventually, it comes out. And my decisions and my determinations and the realities of how I choose to live are going to determine the success of my life. And so it's just better right now, friends, to admit it. In fact, in this place this morning, you may even have the Holy Spirit, that voice that you're hearing in the back of your head, that may be the Holy Spirit prodding you right now to say, this is the area, these are the areas. Romans 8, verse 6 says that the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't it time? I mean, seriously, if your life is not peaceful, it's a barometer for you that something is wrong. When there's death running around you, and that doesn't need to be physical death. I mean, it can just be the drudgery of life and the pain of life. When that is what is controlling you, it means you're in the wrong spot. When you're controlled by the Spirit, it's life and peace. And that will move to every area and every aspect of your life. Paul was in jail. Jail. When he's writing, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Your situation in this life is not necessarily the statement of whether you're controlled by the Spirit or by your flesh. But how you are controlled, either by the Spirit or flesh, will either mean life or death, peace or unease. So what's the area? What are the areas? So we all know that willpower is not enough. How many people have said, I will not do that anymore, and they just step right out and do it again? Willpower is not enough. Self-control comes because you allow God to take over. Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. He is in me. His Spirit is in me. I'm being controlled by His thought, by His desires, by His will. And who you're going to be controlled by is your choice. Paul writes to another one of his young pastors. He says in Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation, for the grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and live self-controlled lives. What's God speaking out to you right now? You want to be successful? You want to be successful in this life? You want to be successful for that day? It's going to be because you make good decisions to follow that path. Some of you today need to say, Jesus is going to be the Lord of my life. You've never made that claim. It's time to say it. Jesus, your Lord. He's on the throne of your life. It's time to get off. It's time to put him on. Jesus, your Lord. Would you say that with me? Jesus, your Lord. Some of you need to make that decision today. Some of you need to say, I will not be ruled anymore by my flesh. I'm going to be ruled by the Spirit of God who's living inside of me. Discipline. Self-control. Bow your heads. Would you do that? So what's the area? What's the thing? What's the relationship? What is it that needs to come under control in your life? It's a great moment to be able to say, Lord, take it. Lord, I'm claiming your promise for self-control, for discipline in my life right now. Lord, I'm going to commit to being accountable to others who will help me be the person you've called me to be in this area and beyond. Lord, I'm handing this thing to you. I'm going to kill it because I'm going to give it to you. I refuse to allow myself to be controlled by my flesh and by the things of this world. I will be controlled by your Spirit and by the things that are eternal. Father, we're just asking this morning for strength, which we know you've already given us, for wisdom, which we know that you say if we ask, you'll give it to us. For the strength and the power to make the decision to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteous living. Help us, Lord. Give us strength to move out right now. And that is our prayer. We lift it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.